testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, Thou have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I know the part of this scripture that we've read is a frightening picture. And it makes us stop and think just for a moment about how horrible this place must be. But Father, we know that Jesus Christ came into this world, died on the cross of Calvary to take the penalty of those sins away from us, so that we have been saved unto salvation and not to wrath. You have freed us from the penalty of sin. We are so thankful for that. We glorify your name because of that. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we look at this scripture, as we consider what is said and what is done, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be opened. Just as this man realized there was a need for his brothers to be witnessed to, our world, Lord, is in a mess. They have denied you, thrown you out of most public areas. They want the name of Jesus to be silenced. Lord, we pray that you would guard our freedoms of that, that we might have always the right to worship you in spirit and in truth. But Lord, there may be some here this morning that is bound by sin. Never have they had that born-again experience where the Holy Spirit opens their heart that they might see and understand that Christ has died for them. I pray today their eyes would be opened. I pray those that are listening on the internet, also, Lord, that you would touch their hearts as well. Make yourself known this morning, and we will honor you in all that you say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you this morning about a prepared place. A prepared place. Now, when you think about that word prepare, what exactly do you think about? Well, the truth of the matter is the word itself means to be organized. Something has been done to organize things and to get everything together the way it should be, so that whenever we get there, that things are as they were created to be. So that word itself gives us a chance to realize that this place we're going to talk today about is a place that is organized, all right? Because we're going to look at a place that was prepared that nobody really wants to go to. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. I remember that old song when I was young. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, the truth is, there's a place that has been prepared that we can avoid. Our focus this morning is not going to be on these two men that we talked about so much as the place where we find them at. We have the rich man who has fared extremely well while on this earth. Everything he touched seemed to turn to gold. And the clothes he wore showed his wealth. He was a very distinguished man in the community. He was probably highly respected. But there was something missing in his life. There was something missing because he did not, at this point, believe. You know, Jesus came to a very religious group of people. And he looked at them and he said, You are vipers. You are nothing but graves, sepulchres, he said, that's been whitewashed. You just covered what is really filth, is what he's told the religious leaders. And oh, there's something that's missing here. And this is, I believe, where we find this man. Somewhere he was missing the understanding of who exactly Jesus was. And the promise of God. We don't know when this really happened. We know that it happened because Jesus names the names. Tells us who they were. So we want to begin to look at this thing from the perspective of a horrible place to be. Now, here's the thought about this. I thought while I was doing this message, I thought to myself, well, let me look and see how many times I can find the word hell in the scriptures. Well, now, the word hell is just simply this. It is an English word that was King James used to put in the Bible for us so that we could understand. But there is many, many ways that the word hell is used when we see it in the Bible. And that way is certainly not always the place of torment. So I looked to see how many places that it really talked about what we're going to be looking at today. And I found 246 verses pertaining to the place that we consider everlasting punishment. And I said, well, that's a lot of scripture. That's a lot of verses. So let me look real quick. And I didn't do a whole lot of research on this. I just done a fast research. And I said, well, how many times since hell's been talked about 246 times, how many times has heaven been talked about? And I found there was 114 verses in the scripture that referred to heaven, if you would. So I see right here that there was an emphasis in the Bible of warning. I believe from the book of Genesis, from the time that man was created and placed in the garden, I believe there's been a focus throughout all the Bible to Revelations of a place that we need to be rescued from. And that place that we need to be rescued from is a place without God. And those who know Him, praise God, we have been saved from the wrath of God and have been given salvation. So we are in good shape if we are in good shape. If we believe it with our heart, then we're in good shape. So I thought to myself, let me look at some of the names so that you guys can be familiar with it. But whenever you look at the scriptures, you'll see the word hell. But in the original language, it might be something like Sheol or Hades, which is used a lot in the Old Testament. So we see those things. Even the pit is in the Old Testament, which refers to that place of punishment. In the New Testament, you find words like Hades and Gehenna, such words as Tartarus. Some strange words. And it's real unique here about Tartarus because it's only used one time in the Bible. And then there's the words for the lake of fire that was mentioned 18 times in scriptures. So these places have to be real. They have to be the things that God is warning us about. So what exactly is these words and what do they mean? Well, the word Sheol and Hades is a world of the dead. The description of what it is just it includes the very depths of the punishment, and yet it has all the accessories and the fineries that hell punishment would bring. Then there's Gehenna, which is a valley which is outside Jerusalem. Now this is a really unique valley, and Jesus even used this word as he began to speak about the punishment of those who rejected God's plan. Those who would not believe that he was from the Father. He talked about this particular place because it was an awful place. The valley of here just outside of Jerusalem. It was the valley where Moloch was worshipped. And there they would take the children, their babies, the Jews were. After they had come to worship pagan gods, and they lay those babies on that statue that stood there, worshiping it, and they laid their newborn babies on his arms, and they would roll down into the belly of that statue of Moloch and would be burned as a sacrifice. Sad stories there. In Jesus' day, it had become a place of stench and fire. They placed those animals that were sacrificed, those animals that was not used, those animals that were died, and they throw them over in this little valley. Their trash and waste, everything went in there, and it burnt day and night. And the stench of it, luckily, was caught by the wind where it was at, and carried it away from the city most of the times because of the way it sat in the mountain valley. It was a terrible place. And Jesus used this as a place that he might show the people that they might understand there was a terrible place. There's a word one time used in the Bible. It's called Tartarus or Tartarus, whichever way you want to call it. And it is the place where we find that in the New Testament in 2 Peter. And here's what it says about that place. It is a word that speaks of the deepest abyss of hell. The deepest part of a place of torment. And what it is, the Bible says that is where God has chained those angels that were so wicked in the fall that he chained them in the very pits of hell. They had to be some bad dudes because we have enough issues without them loose. Amen? But the Bible says there's some that are so evil that he's chained them in hell. Here we find these men in a unique situation. We find them where they have died. And we find one in the luxury and bliss of Abraham's bosom. And we find the other one in a place of torment. Listen. Hell was not created for man. It was not created for man. When God created you and me, mankind, he created us in his image. And in his image, he wanted fellowship with us. But because of man's rebellion, although hell was not created for us, it was created for Satan and all the fallen angels. But because of man's sin, the Bible says in Isaiah 5:14 that hell has enlarged herself. And man falls headlong. It's a place of torment, a place of misery. It's a place where the false prophet and even Satan is going to be thrown one day. See, hell is not a place where the devil sits in authority. The Bible says he has authority over he's the prince of the power of the air. But one day, when we get a picture of him, most of the time we see him with a pitchfork in his hand, a little red suit on, and he's poking people with the forks, throwing them back into hell, cast them in. That's not where he's at. We have a picture of him as being a horrible, horrible, ugly, frightening being. But the Bible says when he was in the garden, he was most beautiful. He was the most beautiful thing that God created. He bore the glory of God. And evidently he was the choir leader because his pipes were magnificent. And they gave glory to God. So apparently maybe he was the song leader. Maybe he was the one who led the worship there in heaven when they broke out in those songs of praise. But because of his desire to rise higher than God, he was judged and cast out of heaven. It's a place where those that have not had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life will find themselves on that day of judgment. It's a place where fear, anxiety reigns. It's a place where torment takes place. The Bible says it's a place of outer darkness. The Bible says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What he's talking about here is those people of that Jesus was talking to. That's who says this right here. Those people he was talking to was those religious leaders. Those who made themselves out to be a part of the Jewish kingdom. But they were not a part of God's kingdom. And he said they will be cast out. See, we cannot make ourselves anything more than what we are. And that is sinners that are separated from God. Sinners that the judgment of God is on. That's who we are. That's who all of us are. There's not a single person that's ever been born that is right with God. Everyone falls short of what God has created us to be. We are all filled with iniquity, and that word, you know, means equality with God. And none of us have that, not a single one. I don't care how good we are, how much work we do for Him, we still are not in the right place with God. So hell is a place of torment. It's a place where the Bible says here that in verse number 23, he says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. I've heard people say, well, if I go to hell, I'm going to play cards and have fun with my buddies. No, we're not. It's not a place of community. It's a place of torment. It's a place of rejection, is what the Bible says. It is a place where this rich man went, and the flames were engulfing him. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. I can't even imagine that, can you? And the Bible says it's going to be an outer darkness. There'll be no light. Listen. The Bible says that the day's coming whenever there's coming an Antichrist. And that Antichrist is going to come into this world, but it says something about that, like this, that before he comes, there's going to be a great falling away. And out of that great falling away from him, the rapture will take place. The Bible says when that which is restrained is gone, then the man of perdition comes to this world. Can you imagine what it would be like if there was no restraining spirit here now? The church itself, the Spirit of God in the church. And I'm talking about His church, not every building that has people in it, but His church. Those that are His. Those that by faith have trusted Him. Those that lean upon Him, they are the ones that are a part of His church. And they are the ones who restrains evil. Sometimes we look and we say, well, I don't see much restraining. Well, guess what? The Bible shows us a picture of what this world is going to be when that restrainer is gone. And they found that in the book of Revelations. From about chapter 6 through 19. You will find a horrific story of what happens when the restrainer is taken out and God's wrath is poured out. There in that place, we'll be filled with the memories. Can you imagine that? How many times have we heard the gospel here in America? How many times have you heard the gospel and paid no attention to it? Or been challenged by the word and not respond to it? How many times can we inhale in that place of torment with those things like loneliness? Because there's no friends. You got to remember, love comes from God. And when we are separated totally, completely from God, there is no love. And hell will be a place where you'll make no friends. It'll be a place where the memories of your friends and the loneliness of being alone and the inability to even see past the end of your nose. I remember going into a cavern in the mountains. They carried us in the middle of the mountain and they marched us out on the screen on the little thing underneath us. And they said, you're standing over a pit right now that we've never found the bottom in. And I'm thinking, what in the world are we doing over this thing? And there was about, look, it must have been 100 of us in there on that thing. I thought, I sure hope there's no rust under here. And then they done something that was crazy. Maybe you guys have been there. They cut the light off. I don't know how far under the ground we were. We must have been 500 miles or something under there. Felt like. And I done this right here. He said, put your hand in front of your nose. You couldn't see your hand. There was no light. No light. In hell, the Bible says, it is total outer darkness. No light is there. See, light come in this world because the world was filled with darkness. Light come in this world, his name was Jesus Christ. You find that in John chapter 1, that he became the light, came into this world, and man refused the light because their deeds were evil. They loved darkness better than light. But light is here. But there will be no light. There'll be no light of understanding. There'll be no light of enhancement. It'll be a time of absolute, total, complete darkness, loneliness, memories that will probably frighten us to death. It'll be, we realize we're separated completely from God. I'm thankful, and I know you are too, that God is here now. We've not been separated from him totally because we get the blessings of God. So he still loves us. He still gives us opportunities. He still makes himself known in thousands of ways. So we have to understand that place is a place we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. It's a place where hatred reigns because there's no love. It's a place where there is flames of fire that show no light. I can't even imagine such a place, can you? But there is a place. Now listen, remember this. This was not created for you. No. It was not created for man. It was created for the devil and the fallen angels. So where do we stand in that place? If we actually, it's not created for us, where are we at? Where are we at? We live in a time of wreckage. It's a place of where the most wicked go. You know, I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised who's not there and who is there. I believe that's going to happen. But it's a place where those angels are bound and will be cast into the lake of fire on Judgment Day. I'm glad that God is restraining what could be a disaster for this world. And we look around and we say, man, there's disasters everywhere. There is. But without God, this world would be a disaster. So we have to think about those things. It's a pit where Lucifer, the most beautiful creation that God created, will be cast. He won't find his throne above God. What he'll find is his throne is in hell like everyone else's. Only he's not sitting on the throne. He's just like everybody else in the same torments. And the Bible says they are eternal. It's a place where all Christ rejecters find themselves at. It's a place that is actually filled with evil. Filled with evil. I know in some of the times we've been in places in prison ministry, we have met some of the greatest people in the world. Just kind-hearted people that made some dumb choices. But I've also seen some in there that would scare you just to look at them. I remember standing outside on that last part of our ministry there, when we turn the balloons and set them free, forgiveness, turning loose of those things that we hold on to. And I remember looking at a cell window, and a guy stood there, and he looked like a devil. Fear scared me when I saw him. Wickedness is everywhere, but in hell, there is no peace. There is no time that we will be able to enjoy ourselves. There is no such a place. And it's a place of eternal judgment. Eternal. That word means forever. Without end. John Wesley, the great revivalist, if you would, said these words, "Banishment from the presence of the Lord is the very essence of destruction to a spirit that was made for God, and if that banishment lasts forever, it's an everlasting destruction." End of quote. It's a place of everlasting fire, a place of fire and brimstone. It's a place where the worm never dies. Now listen, listen to scripture here. I want you to catch this right here. In Mark 9:43, it says this, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." And listen to this. "And their worm never dies." Don't say the worm never dies. A worm never dies. It says their worm will never die. What could that mean? Well, when we hear about the fire, that seems like a judgment of the same for everyone, don't it? When we think about, well, everyone's going to hell, it's a fiery place, and everybody's going to be cast, it's going to be the same for everybody. Well, no, it's not. The Bible says their worm will never die. There is something that keeps them thinking. There's something that keeps them in misery. There's something that keeps them frightful. Because the worm never dies. Whatever the reason is that they rejected Christ, I'm sure it's even enlarged in their minds. The place of doubt and fear, I'm sure, is enlarged in their minds. Those times that they rejected, I'm sure, is enlarged in their minds. Because the worm never dies. And their conscience. Have you ever had a guilty conscience? Well, guess what? It'll be enhanced in hell. And these things will be a time of eternal misery. Can you imagine just thinking of the self-condemnation when all of our rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ is enhanced? And that's all we can think about. Or maybe those joys, those pleasures. Or maybe those little things we remember and we forget that we rejected him. And then we have some emotions. God gave us emotions for a reason. It's a way of feeling. It's a way of showing care a lot of times. Tears come from that. Tears flow from emotion. But these are uncontrollable emotions because their worm never dies. These are emotions of fear, horror, rage, evil. Our conscience, our emotions. And then can you just imagine the expression of fear? Those expressions of our emotions, and they uncontrollable because the worm, their worm, never dies. Now, I don't know what that is for everyone, but God knows exactly, and he gives us the privilege of knowing him or saying no to the call. It's a place of division. Here we find the rich man and Lazarus find themselves in hell, or the rich man does, and he lifts up his eyes, and the one thing he knows, there's a separation. And Abraham said, you can't come here, and he can't go there. It's a place of total separation from that which is holy, from that which is good, from that which is God's. It's a place where families are not wanted. This guy says, listen, I've got five brothers. Send Lazarus to them and let him tell them about this place. And Abraham said, no, I'm not going to do that. They've got Moses and the prophets. You know what he was saying? He's saying the same thing to us. No, I'm not sending anyone because they have the Bible. Moses and the prophet was the Bible. It was their scripture. And he said, they got Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe them, they're not going to believe someone who come from the dead. And two-thirds of the world do not believe, though one come from the dead. A lot of folks here in America do not believe that one has come from the dead. Even those little pleasures that we used to enjoy so good. Now listen, the Bible described these two men. One was dressed in purple, which really showed he was quite wealthy. Another in rags. The Bible says he was covered with sores, and the dogs would come and lick the sores. Apparently he was so sick, he couldn't get himself up and move out of the way. The dogs would come and lick the sores. And he lay there because he thought, maybe I can get something from this rich man's garbage. The Bible says from the crumbs that would fall from his table. We got a picture of wealth and glory. And we got a picture of poverty and misery. But we find here in this illustration that the one who was wealthy, the one who had everything, begged and said, please send him to me. Let him dip his finger in the water. And with his fingers covered with sores that the dogs are licking, let him touch my tongue so it'll quench this thirst. Abraham said, can't do that. There's broadness between us that nobody can cross. I know we're talking about a fearful place. It's a place that no man wants to go. It's a place that can be avoided. All we have to do is believe the Bible. Believe Moses and the prophet. That's all it is. We don't have to do any kind of works. Matter of fact, doing works does not do it. What does it is faith. Faith in our heart that God has made provisions for us to spend eternity with Him without condemnation, without the wrath of God, in absolute wonders of paradise. I love the picture in Revelation around the throne. I love that picture. And I'm talking about the picture that your mind builds when you're reading the scriptures, where it shows things going on in heaven, and all of a sudden, all those elders around the throne, they fall on their face and begin to worship. Ain't got to be a whole lot happening. They just fall on their face. They're so excited about seeing the glory of God. And they fall on their face and worship. Look at it. Discover what the Bible says about being in the presence of God brings. It brings a life of worship. It brings a life of pleasure. It brings a life of completeness. Being in the very presence of God is something that only those that are born of Him will experience. Christ came into this world to die for the sins of man. All right? And the reason he done that is because Adam gave it up in the garden. So Jesus comes into this world so that he might purchase us by his blood. That's why he come. That he might save sinners. And he came into this world for that purpose. And he'd done exactly what he was intended to do when he came to this world. Now listen, Adam gave up the keys of everything. And think about this right here. All of hell thought they had won. Every fallen angel, including Satan, believed for 3 days they had won the victory. Did not even know that was God's plan to begin with. See, guys, when things happen in this world and in our life, it might look terrible and it might feel bad. But God's got the plan. He's got the plan. We might not like it, but it's His plan. He sees the big picture. We just see a little place over here where we're coloring that in His picture. But He sees everything. And the Bible says here in Revelation, He said, I am He, this is Jesus, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I had the keys of hell and of death. Listen, when He rose from the dead, He brought the keys of victory with Him. Now He can shake those things at the devil. I had a dog. I have to say this. He was aggravating, but I could take my keys out of my pocket and shake them keys, and that dog sometimes would quit his aggravation. Sometimes I had to throw my keys at him and scare him. But when Jesus shakes those keys in the devil's face, he flees. The Bible says this for us. If we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. He has no victory over us. We're the ones who let him punch us in the face. We're the ones who let him spit on us. But the truth is, Christ has overcome everything for us. Just that clear and simple. All we have to do is believe. Jesus said, told Nicodemus, he said, just as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever looks upon Him will be saved. That's what they done in the desert. They just looked. They saw it. They believed it by faith. And guess what? They were healed. That's what we have to do. We have to look and believe and be saved. He will deliver us. See, we don't have to go there because it's not a place that was created for us. It was those that have rejected Christ. And the truth is, all we have to do is believe. You know, people do all kinds of things to belong to stuff. All kinds of, I guess, hazings that they do. In college, you know, you have to be hazed to belong to a fraternity. Those kind of things. In the Corps, they used to do this. I guess if they do it now, they do it secretly. When they put some pins on your collar, put a new chevron on you, you got a little, at least two holes in one side of your collar here that sort of punched a little bit when they put that chevron on. I don't know if they do that anymore. I think they call that off limits, I think. But it might still be done. Who knows? People go through a lot of stuff to be a part of something. We don't have to go through a lot of stuff to become His child. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, because man will boast. So therefore, this morning, I bet if I could say, I will guarantee you a place in heaven. If you just get out there in the street and stand on your head and do it for 1 minute, and I'll guarantee you a place in heaven. Guaranteed. give you the warranty of it and everything. Every one of us will be standing out there on our heads if we could. If we could. I can't stand on my head. I'm just saying that. Somebody had to hold my feet up if I stood on my head. We'll do anything to get that which is wonderful. But by grace, all we have to do is believe. It's that simple. We don't have to work. We don't have to do anything. But when we come to Him, guess what it brings with us? It brings good works. For faith does not come alone. It comes with works. Why? Because the Bible says that we are created unto good works that was predestined for us to be in. Whatever it is that God has for us, He has already planned it. All we have to do is fill in the dots. So, what do we have to do? Believe. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. It is Him, Himself, that gives us the righteousness. So He's the end of the law of righteousness. So what do? That we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. For with the mouth, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. We believe unto Christ who is the righteousness. But with the mouth, that confession brings life. That confession is simply this. In season and out of season, I say He's Lord. In the wealth or the poverty, I say He's Lord. I say He's Lord in my everyday affairs. I say He's Lord in the major decisions I have to make. I say He's Lord of all. To confess Him. And listen, it's just not words. You know what it said? In our heart. In our heart is where it's done. I'm so thankful. The plan is simple. There's a place to shun, a place to flee from, because nobody wants to be in that place called hell. We want to be right here, enjoying the pleasures of God. And when that day comes, when we step out, the angels, just like with Lazarus, will escort us into the very gates of heaven. The very gates of heaven. Let's pray. Father,